Father, today we thank you for your presence. We sense your Spirit even now. In our time of worship, and now our time in the Word, well, because, again, the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, we have comfort. We have hope. And we can find strength in the days ahead because we know, Lord, you love us. And today, in an expression of our love, we pray that the way we study, the way that we sing, the way that we serve, well, may it be to you our reaction, our response to the love so great you've given to us. This we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen. We start our study from the mailbag. Dear Pastor Bob, I'd like to know how Calvary feels about what's happening in Kosovo. It's confusing. As I understand it, the Serbs are trying to protect what they consider their, quote-unquote, holy ground. The Albanians, or the Muslims, tried hundreds of years ago to wipe out the Serbs. It was a battle 4-1. Kosovo is the ground that the Serbs hold very holy to them. And I guess that's why I'm confused. What the Serbs are doing to the Albanians is not right. But are we right in joining against the Serbs? From what I understand also, the population of the Serbian force, well, it's 10% and 90% Albanian. Now, this is a religious war that's been going on for hundreds of years. I'm curious, what's Calvary's stand? My answer? Well, first I ask, is it a question of either or neither? Is it a question of sovereignty and salvation? For as a citizen of heaven, my alliance, my allegiance as a citizen of the United States of America, if it seems perplexing, we draw our attention to Joshua. Chapter 5, we pick it up in the 13th verse. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for the United States of America? Are you for Russia? Are you for the Serbian or are you for the Albanians? Are you for... Verse 14, so he said, no, but as commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Pause right there, your attention, please. Yes. Scholars submit this is a Christophany. A Christophany? Yes, it's a fancy word to say this is pre-incarnate Christ in Old Testament times. That's why, of course, Joshua refers to him as Lord, worships him, and is not stopped. Why? Well, here we see that it's, again, not a matter of the United States of America or the Soviet Union. It's not a matter of Serbs or Albanians. It's a matter of, well, whose side is the Lord on? Here, in Joshua chapter 5, it's clear. He's on the side of Israel. They're coming against Jericho, and the walls will come crashing down. But take note, in Jeremiah the 27th chapter, suddenly we see he's on the side of Nebuchadnezzar, the evil, wicked king he's going to employ. The Bible calls him God's servant, as God actually comes against his own people. Israel. Oh, wait a second, Pastor Bob. I want to understand. Maybe this next letter from the mailbag will help you understand. It comes to us from the senior pastor at the Calvary Chapel in Belgrade. Dear brothers and sisters, as all of you know, the bombing started last Wednesday. We wrote to you that we'd leave Belgrade, but after that we didn't. We believe the Lord was going to choose to use us to share the gospel as we were hiding in the bomb shelter. Basically, bombing started in the small town around Belgrade, and from day to day, it's been coming closer and closer and closer to the center of Belgrade. On Friday night, they bombed some chemistry industry, and the poison went out. It was coming down to us where my wife and I were. So we started praying because of it. We weren't sure we'd get poisoned. Well, the Lord did a miracle for us. We weren't poisoned. But the poison did get out in the air, and many people got poisoned. So on Saturday, my wife and I decided to leave Belgrade. We did so, and God has really protected us so much. We'll go back on Monday after Easter. I left Belgrade with tears in my eyes. I can't believe how many people have died, and how many people will die and go to hell lost forever. Please pray for us, that I'll be able to go back sooner with a friend from mine after Easter and share the gospel. You see, God spoke to me and my wife that we should go back. Oh, and please pray that God will protect us, because NATO did attack hospitals and schools and kindergartens, but they'll never show you this on your television. I know we deserve bombing because we're a sinful nation and very prideful. Now, parenthetically, we could not write you email because Belgrade bombing is basically all the time, so we'd not get in touch with the computer. They bomb for 10 hours, give you 30 minutes of rest, and then start bombing again. Please send this email to as many people that you know knows me. My brain is so crowded and cluttered now, I can't think much. We've been through so much in the last few days. I'm sorry if I'm not making any connection between my words. If I didn't have Jesus right now, I'd kill myself. He's the only one who gives me hope and strength for the moments now. We love you. Stay in the grace and love of Christ. I love you, my dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for your prayers and support. Signed, Pastor. Wait a minute. Now I see. Now I understand. If we've got a pastor hiding in a bomb shelter, if a Serbian knocks on the door and says, "Can I take refuge?" does he say no? If an Albanian comes, knocks on the door, does he say no? What is your citizenship in this world? Is it a matter of allegiance to a flag you wave high with patriotic spirit? Or is it instead a cross that you stand in front of and declare the honest, true, sincere, saving grace of Jesus Christ? You see, my friend, I am reminded at this point of what the Bible declares, Christ Jesus specifically, if you're taking note in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but have no power over the soul. No, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body. Yes, we'll always have wars, and there will always be rumors of wars. But the question is, my allegiance, my life? Well, I must hid my life in Christ. And as I do, I will find that I'm as a messenger of the gospel. In fact, I couldn't have asked for a more perfect illustration for last night after the Bible study. In the line that waits to shake my hand was a girl from... Well, she was a Bosnian. And as she approached me, I could see what looked like Muslim background. She said to me, "Oh, Pastor Bob, I'm so glad you said what you said. I'm a believer and I've got to go back to Bosnia next week." Well, just a few folks behind her, I recognized, well, it's a Serbian sister. We met 2 weeks ago. She also has family here and fled from Serbia. I called to her, motioned her forward. And now I said with these two 20-something girls, "You're from Bosnia and you're from Serbia. You're both supposed to be enemies. But here you are in the house of God, worshiping Christ Jesus together." Wow. Suddenly tears begin to flow from their faces. They embrace. They pull to the side and begin to share their experiences in their own homeland, recognizing that right now, as Christians, they found refuge in Jesus Christ. Whose side am I on? Well, whose side will I always be on? Well, I'll always be on the side of God Almighty. Even, listen, on the day He chooses that our wickedness has risen so great to actually cause a breaking in His heart. What happens when God chooses to judge the United States of America for its ungodliness and wickedness? And whom will He choose to use to judge us? Will it be Saddam Hussein? Will it be Muammar Gaddafi? Who will He choose to use to judge the United States of America? And at that point in time, whose side am I on? Well, listen, I'll always be on God's side. The question is, how do you discern the difference? Move with me from Joshua chapter 5, make your way to Matthew chapter 24. For here we're able to discern a little bit more of the difference. For in Matthew's gospel, the 24th chapter, starting in the first verse, we see Jesus has something to say about the end of the age and maintaining relationship with Him rather than just being a member of a religion. Matthew 24, the first verse we read, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? But surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, before I move into verse 3, your attention, please. Yes, they're marveling at the new temple. The new temple, the new place of worship for the Jew, and it is an architectural wonder. The top of it, it's not inlaid gold, it's solid gold. The stones on both sides, well, it's imported white stone. And in between the stones, also inlaid gold. This is a marvelous, this is a wonderful, this is an incredible place to worship God. And his disciples say to Jesus, "Hey, what do you think about the building?" Jesus' response, "Guys, listen, it's not about buildings. It's not about property. No, it's not about religion. It's about relationship and people. It's about, you see the heart? The heart of Christ here is, don't marvel at the structure, the stucco and steel. No, here's why. It will only be the short span of 40 years, and in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian will come in. And as he begins to destroy this temple, as they search for the gold, they will literally not leave one stone upon the other. And where will your religion be? Where will your building be? Where will your property be? Listen, gang, it must be a relationship with Jesus Christ. For when it comes to wars, we know it's a part of the program. In fact, it is his prediction as we move a little further. Verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Well, tell us when these things will be, and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be?' Jesus answered and said, 'Well, take heed, no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see, watch carefully, the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop note God done to take anything out of his house, and let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight might not be in winter or Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall there be." Your attention, please? Yes. We're asking the same thing today. As we see what's happening in the Middle East, as we see what's happening in the Balkans, we look and we say, "Man, when is he coming back?" Jesus answered. He says, "Well, watch and wait. You see the signs. It's clear. There'll be military signs. There'll be economic signs. There'll be environmental signs. There'll be judicial signs. There'll be social signs. All of these signs, just watch him and wait." Watch him and wait. Yes. For as much as we notice that there will be these different kinds of signs, we draw your attention to the 8th verse and understand what it is that we're watching. These are the beginning of sorrows. If you have a pen handy, circle the word for sorrows. In a newer translation, it's translated birth pains. The word in the original language, it's travail, it's labor, it's childbirth. And now? Well, now we have an insight. Now we have an understanding that we didn't have before. We're to watch these military signs, war against war. We're to watch these ethnic signs. Ethnic signs? Yes, the word for nations in the first half of verse 7 is actually the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word for ethnic. We're supposed to watch and see people of different ethnic background battling one to another. He says, listen, when it comes to wars, there'll always be wars. It's a part of life. It's greed. It's self-centeredness. It's control. It's conquer. When it comes to people, there'll always be one group that doesn't like another group. That's the way it's always going to be. When it comes to famine, economically, there'll be one group in one part of the hemisphere that's impoverished and naked. In the same hemisphere, there will be one group that's living in the lap of luxury. It's not a matter of money. No, the poor you'll always have with you, Jesus said. It's just a way of life. When it comes to legal signs, well, did you note? The Bible again in verse 12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. lawlessness. There'll be the need for more laws. There'll be the need for more policemen. There'll be the need for more lawyers. And he says, when it comes to these judicial signs, these social signs, these military signs, he said, watch them like you would watch birth pains. Birth pains. Birth pains? Now, you know the Coy House has been through this a couple of times. I'm aware of what a birth pain is. It's that point in time where you've watched your wife for how many months slowly grow, and now, to that the husband responds, you see, suddenly it sounds, well, when we begin to communicate back and forth, and at that early first part of the stage, well, it's just kind of like, well, okay, let's just sit. I get my stopwatch. I get my speed clock. Okay, let's clock it. Let's watch. Okay, here we are, watching away. You probably did the same thing. And as you watched your wife slowly, steadily, well, soon the pain began to increase. The frequency of pains began to intensify. And as it did, you knew there was a point in time to go to the hospital. And as those pains continued to increase and continued to intensify, there was a point in time where you, in the hospital, where you found yourself just kind of walking out of the room. Why? Well, because the pain got so unbearable, it was no longer hee, 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 ha, ha, ha. It was, get me out of here! And just before her head began to spin around like Linda Blair and green goo came from her mouth, you just left the room. I can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore. That's what you did, right? Now listen. We're given specific signs to watch and wait for. And as they increase in intensity and increase in frequency, well, we can again look back and go, oh, I see. Now, here's what I want you to do. There's a little homework for you. If you have access to the internet, you go home and you contact, you find out from the weather service, you find out from the there's actually a site, and I can't remember the name. Anyway, you find out where they're making earthquake information. That's the one. And I have the actual name, and I had it written down, but I left it on the old notes. Anyway, what I want you to see is the graph that slowly grows up when you look at the Richter scale condition for every earthquake over the last 100 years. And what you'll see happen, and it's fascinating because it actually grows right up the, you'll see many, many years ago as they started tracking earthquakes, you'll see how many earthquakes per year, but you'll also see their intensity. Now, as you watch that, you watch year after year after year after year. And what you'll find is when it comes to earthquakes, just like birth pains, it's getting much more serious all the time. And what we're now aware of, it's not strange for us to hear of an earthquake in an unusual place. Man, I can't believe there was an earthquake there. And what about the size? What about its intensity? Well, Jesus told us it was going to happen. You track wars. Again, you can get this information off the internet. You see how many wars happened 100 years ago. And you track every year and see how many wars. Not world wars, but faction, enemy, foe, against one another. Watch see how many wars. And you watch how many people stricken by famine. Let me tell you, there are more people starving today than ever before in human history. And it just doesn't have to do with our population increase. It has to do with the number of people that are genuinely hungry. And as you watch that and track that, and you watch that and you track that, and you watch that and track that, well, at some point in time, you go, this is an amazing thing. Because I don't know how much longer we can go until what? Until we have a baby. What's that? Yeah, he says that these things are all like birth pains leading up into that point in time when... Well, yeah, you can't deny if a woman here in the fellowship is pregnant, she's not maybe pregnant. You can't be half pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're pregnant. Well, the world right now is pregnant. We're watching these pains. And Jesus says as you watch and wait, the society signs and the military signs and the governmental signs and the environmental signs and the economic signs, as you continue to watch them, you'll continue to see them rise and rise and rise. And there'll be a point in time where you, employing logic, look on and say, you know what? He's coming back. He's coming back. You say, well, wait a second. Bob, 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 Bob. Verse 14 says the gospel's got to be preached into all the world, and then the end will come. I mean, don't we have this responsibility? Aren't we out there with goals 2000? Aren't we trying to get the gospel out before he comes back? Listen, my friend, that's not necessarily a job that's left up to us. What? Oh, yeah, we do have the responsibility to evangelize. But what you may not know is that if we don't complete the task, God has a supernatural plan that will complete the task just before he returns. Next to that verse, you could jot this reference down. Revelation 14:6. Listen to Revelation 14:6 as I read Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. What's that? He says, I've got an angel that's going to circle the globe. We'll get the gospel out. We'll make sure that every nation and every tribe and every language has heard the gospel. Now I realize, it was a few years back that Paul and Jan suggested that their satellite that circles the globe is that angel. It's not that angel. May I just say that? That's no put down on them, but... Well, the reason being, that angel got lost. The satellite was lost for a while, and I don't think God's going to lose his angel. But the point I'm making is that God's going to do that supernaturally. You understand the idea? God's going to do it supernaturally and get the job done. And then he says, the end will come. Well, the end will come. Wait a minute. How is this going to happen? When's all this going to go down? Bob, you're talking end time scenario? Well, of course. But we've been studying prophecy. And we've been counting kingdoms, we've been watching wars. And as we went way back in our Daniel chapter 2 study, we watched Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And then we saw the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. Then we watched and saw Alexander the Great come on the scene. We've been seeing world-dominating forces, not just world superpowers. No, we've been seeing world-dominating forces control the planet from season to season, from age to age. We've watched it. But we also... In our last study, well, we saw the final world power that will usher in the return of Jesus Christ. For as we left our Roman roots there with Alexander the Great, we found ourselves with a confederation of 10 European nations that would be the final superpower of the world at the end of the age. Wait a minute, Bob. You're starting to scare me a little bit. Well, you should only have fear if you don't have faith. You see, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're trusting that everything He promised and everything He said is going to come out just the way He promised. And with that, you finally find yourself with what would be a biblical time clock. You watch it tick, and now you are waiting and ready. How? Leaving Matthew 24, pardon me, we make our way now to Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we're reminded that the same thing we're curious about is the same thing Daniel was curious about way back several thousand years ago. As he was praying, seeking, fasting, and asking, we note God decided to answer him. Daniel chapter 9, we backtrack to verse 20 and read, Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I've come forth now to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, pause right there. Give me attention before we see the vision. If you weren't with us a few weeks ago, we noted that Daniel wanted to understand the history for the Jew. And as he was aware, them coming out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years, it would only be a short period of time that the Babylonian Empire would fall to the next king to come. As he's aware of this, because he's been studying the book Jeremiah, he's familiar with chapter 17, he's aware of chapter 27, as he's aware of that, he says, You know, Lord, I want to understand what happens next. Now, he's so serious about praying and seeking the Lord that he's fasting. He's got ashcloth on his head. He's got ashes on his head. He's got sackcloth on his body. God, please, I want to understand. Please, I want to understand. Please, I want to understand. And suddenly, flying swiftly, it's Gabriel. He stands before him. Dad, how are you? At the moment you started praying, God gave the command. I'm here to tell you about the future for Israel and the future of mankind. Daniel, what? Yeah, you ready? I'm ready. All right, write it down. Starting in verse 24. Okay, here's what happened. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This is to the Jew, your people, your holy city. To finish transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be, watch the equation, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of that shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. For then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Give me your attention, please. Wait a minute. Is this the very reference that Jesus Christ made in Matthew chapter 24 when he said, let the reader understand the abomination of desolation, the prophet Daniel? Exactly. You see, Christ Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, as he references the end of the age and just before his return says, oh, and don't forget that abomination of desolation. Then the writer parenthetically puts, let the reader understand what he's talking about. Because not everybody's going to understand the term abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. So we, knowing how important it is to let the reader understand, we go all the way back to where Daniel said it and say, wait a second, what is this abomination that leads to desolation? Give me your attention. Stay with me. Here's what it is. He starts here with a 70-week time span. Did you see that in verse 24? Let's backtrack once again and remind ourselves of the information some of you already have. 70 weeks. Circle the word for weeks in verse 24. In the Greek, in the Chaldean, and in the Hebrew, well, it's translated heptad, shiva, and shabua. But it's like we use our word for dozen, this word for weeks. And it could mean 7 weeks, 7 days, or 7 years. Now, as we calculate the time clock, we will agree that this is not 70 weeks as we understand weeks, but this is actually 77, like the word dozen implies 12. These are 77-year time spans. So what we actually have is a 490-year time span that God is going to be dealing with his people Israel. Now, the Bible says he's going to subdivide those into 3 separate segments. He's going to have a 7 7-year time span, 49 years, and then he's going to have a 62 7-year time span, or 434 years. Oh, well, how does that make sense to us? Well, a couple of weeks ago I showed you on the big screen this same equation. And I want you to know that what I'm sharing with you today is not trigonometry, it's not difficult algebra, this is real basic math. And because they understood the language like we're now understanding the language, this is not a difficult prophecy. We show it on the screen this way. We start with first the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That's what he said. Did you see from the going forth and the command, verse 25, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. When was that? Well, we know when that was. It's a matter of history. March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the decree, let's rebuild Jerusalem. He says, okay, now watch. That's the first 7 years. 7 years? Well, that's the first 7 times 7 years, or 49 years, and from the decree to rebuild it till the day of dedication was, in fact, 49 years. So we know we're tracking it. So what happens after they dedicate the temple? Well, now we've got the 62 weeks, or the 434 years. And during that time, we've been watching human history, and that's, of course, when Babylon comes down, and here comes the Medo-Persian Empire, after that, Alexander the Great. That's just time as goes on. But what's interesting to me and fascinating to all of us is that once you take this timetable and multiply it, we actually find that Daniel is given the date decreed by God when Christ Jesus would come the very first time. That's why he said, know and therefore understand from the going forth of command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes, there shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street and wall will be built in troublous times. How's that? Well, here's what we do here. We're using a Julian calendar here in the United States, it's 365 and a quarter day. Back in those days, they're using a Babylonian calendar. So what we do is we take 360 day year and we multiply that by 483 years. That's the 49 years plus the 434 years, and we end up with 173,880 days. Now what happens after 173,880 days? Well, you clock it from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. We take ourselves right to April 6th, A.D. 32, the very week that Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem, looks upon his own community, his own people, and says, hey, I'm here. They're throwing down palm fronds. Here he comes. He stops at the border of the city, and he begins to cry. He begins to weep. And what does he say? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I long to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you're not willing. Oh, you've missed this day of visitation, and now you'll have to, And he begins to talk to them about the tribulation and the trouble they will go through because they missed the day of his coming. Why is he so upset that they missed the day of his coming? Well, because had they taken the time to study the Word of God, taken the time to refer to Daniel's prophecy, they would have known. Listen, there were other people who were studying it. Why do you think the Magi knew that it was foretold that the Messiah would come about the time they were looking for him? Why do you think King Herod gets the Magi and says, hey, give me a clue here. Isn't there a king supposed to be coming? Because there were some people that were studying Daniel that knew this timetable. But those who didn't know the timetable, those who didn't study the scriptures, those who are more interested in tradition than truth, well, they missed it. They missed it. You say, well, but wait a second, Bob. We started our study with a 490-year time span, didn't we? I mean, what about the 70th week? I mean, we've only got 483 years. Exactly. You see, right now, we're in a time of interval that the Bible calls the opportunity for the Gentile. Keep in mind, as Israel continued to be rebellious and resistant to the will of God, God finally decided to offer salvation to the Gentile. Keep in mind, Jesus is Jewish. This is a Jewish faith. Those of you who are anti-Semitic in any form, shame on you. We have been grafted into the faith that was originally theirs by the grace of God. I'm an adopted son. You're adopted sons and daughters. So this Jewish faith now made available to the Gentiles is only for a season. And when the last Gentile saved will suddenly... Well, we'll see that 70th week. We'll see that final 7-year time span, and what will happen in that time span, well, we'll see it again on the screen. That final 70th week is divided into three parts according to the Word of God. The first part is a treaty. It's a treaty that the future Antichrist makes with the Middle East. He brings peace to the Middle East, and for that reason, he'll be worshipped. After the treaty is signed, well, midway through the treaties be broken. And he actually puts himself in the temple of God. And that is the abomination that leads to desolation. What is that? He desecrates this temple the same way Antiochus Epiphanes did how many years ago? And then finally, after the final 3.5 years, we find the return of Jesus Christ. He comes back, listen to this, I believe, with us.
With us?
Yeah. Before this 7-year clock goes down, the fullness of the Gentile comes in. I'm of the personal persuasion that the church is lifted up in what the Bible calls the rapture of the church. And then the 70th week that's dealing with God's people back to Israel, he now sets the Gentiles to the side and begins to work with Israel as he finally puts down the 70th week. It's called in the Bible, listen to this, Jacob's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. It's not... My Gentile trouble? No, it's Jacob's trouble. Why? This is the time and the point in time where we're dealing with that final stage. Antichrist rises to rule. How? Leave Daniel chapter 9. We'll come back. Make your way with me. Revelation chapter 13. Here's how. For in Revelation chapter 13, we see the signs of Antichrist, who he is, and how it is he's worshipped. Before we move to 13:4, Revelation 12:12, here's what we read, and this is scary stuff in my opinion. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. What's that? Yeah. Anybody who's up there at this point in time, you be glad you're there. Here's why. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a very short time. Because he knows that he has a short time. How's that? Keep in mind that when we were pacing ourselves through Matthew chapter 24, we saw it's wars and rumors of wars. It's famine, it's pestilence. There's going to be problems here and problems there. We all kind of saw that. But then suddenly, after the abomination of desolation, he says, anybody in Judea, flee to the mountain. Anybody at the top of your house, don't go down and get your coat. Anybody in the back of the field, hey, just scram the... What happened so suddenly and so quickly? Well, again, Antichrist is given incredible power. For he is the answer all to everybody looking for a world leader. As I described in the past, listen again, he has the intelligence of a Jefferson. He has the strong arm of a Stalin. He has the global strategy of a Nixon. He has the likability of an Eisenhower. This guy has got the presence and peace of a Gandhi. He's one of those guys who comes on the scene that everybody says, this is the one we want. This is the guy who will let us lead. This is the guy what we want. If he can bring peace to the Middle East, if he can clear up the confusion that's happening in the world, this is the guy we want to have a leader. And why is that so relevant now? Well, I don't know if you're aware, in the last election, well over 38% of the United States population didn't even vote. They didn't like either candidate. They didn't even go to the polls. I don't want to vote for this guy, I don't want to vote for this guy. Well, let me ask you, how happy do you think Russian people are right now with Boris Yeltsin? They're not happy with him either. You see, around the world, in the larger countries, even in the smaller communities, people aren't happy with their leaders. So when this charismatic man comes on the scene and he's been given satanic power to rule and reign, everyone begins to worship. Everyone begins to worship. Notice with me Revelation 13, starting in verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who's able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. What's that? That's the 3.5-year time span in the midst of the 7-year time span once he shows his real colors. He opened his mouth to blaspheme against God and blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and even to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Watch this, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ear, let him hear. Now, how many of you got ears? Can I see your hands real quick? All right, see, now that's the point. He says, all of you got ears, but not all of you are listening. Why? Well, because when we talk in these terms, there are some of you go, oh, come on. This sounds like it's out of a sci-fi movie. This sounds so strange. It's kind of weird, Bob. I mean, can't you go back to just teaching us about loving each other? Come on now. How about a nice, fluffy sermon? No! No, you... Listen, there are some of you right now, your head's spinning. You're still in Math 101 over here on the screen. Go, wait a minute, 365 times... Wait, 360? And why are you doing that? Here's why. I want to submit to you this. Today, in our world, I think we suffer from scriptural illiteracy, biblical ignorance, because some of you are seeing this for the very first time. And listen to this. You're adults. What do you mean, Bob? Well, listen to this. For 24 years of my life, I went to the same church week in, week out, every Sunday, at least most Sundays. And when I come to find out, after 24 years of going to church week in and week out, I didn't know Matthew from Mark. I didn't know Romans from Acts. We never studied the Bible. No, what you got is one verse in your bulletin, and then for 20 minutes the pastor said nice things. You were told how to love each other and how to be nice to each other, and then you left the building. But we never studied the Bible, and that's the very problem. You see, in the same way they weren't studying the Bible the first time and they missed Jesus Christ coming, well, I think there'll be a whole lot of people that aren't studying the Bible the second time and they'll miss the second coming. And it's my responsibility then as a pastor not to just simply perform week in and week out. Well, here's 20 minutes of making you feel good. No, we're here to study the Word of God because that's my responsibility. And if you dig deep and go, wait a second, I want to figure this out. I want to understand this now. What is he saying happened? Who's coming on the scene? Exactly. Because I do not want to stand before God guilty of anybody's blood by not simply sharing the truths of God's Word. You see, it's a strange thing, this age and time we're living in. Here I am telling you to prepare your heart for tough times ahead. And in too many congregations around the world, you'll find, right now they're talking about how you can grab it all. Get that big car. Get that big ring. Come on, climb the ladder. And you're thinking, wait a second. What am I gathering all this stuff for if in a short period of time it's all going to be burnt and destroyed? Where should my focus be right now? Should it really be stuff and things? No, no, no. My heart needs to be focused on the Lord. He's coming back soon. And if he is, in fact, coming back soon, what is it that I'm waiting for and what is it that I'm watching for? Well, Antichrist is going to rise on the scene, and I'll tell you what he'll do when it comes to the economy. But we read in verse 15 of chapter 13, it's been granted power to give him breath to the image of the beast, and the beast should speak and cause many not to worship, and cause as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small, great, rich, and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of man. His number is 666. Now again, it's in some of our minds, these strange images out of old sci-fi B-movies that come and we go, wait a second. You mean to tell me that there's this guy, he's got horns in his head, he's got a pointed tail, a pitchfork in his hand, and he's got a 666 stamp. And he tells everybody to come in the line, time for your 666 stamp, let's put that on your head, and then you're going to walk away with this big, you know, 3-inch 666. Well, I didn't. Stop it. This is the devil. He is very strategic, he is very subtle, he's very sneaky. What will he do? Well, let me submit to you a sound something like this. Hey, you know, it's really tough these days with credit cards. They get lost and stolen. Somebody steals your credit card. It's a lot of aggravation. Why don't we make it real simple? When it comes to cash, you know, those new bills, they're not really working like how we thought we would. Why don't we just put a computer chip inside your head, the top of your forehead, if you don't have an arm? And what we'll do is we'll put it there or here, and you can just scan it the same way you scan your groceries. All of your account information will be there. And let me tell you what the added benefit is. You ever worried about losing your kids? Well, these computer chips will also have transponders that connect to receivers. If ever your kid is lost, all we have to do is fly a helicopter overhead. We'll turn it on. We'll spot your kid exactly where he's at because the infrared chip will read to us exactly where he's at. It just makes so much sense, doesn't it? And suddenly some of you are going, wait a second. You know what? 15 years ago you said this, we would have thought you were a nut. And today, why is it we think you're making so much sense? I'll tell you why. Because last time you took your dog to the vet, you saw that right on the counter there was a brochure that if you wanted to put an information computer chip inside your dog's ear or on the inside of your dog's belly, it will tell anybody who your dog is and what kind of medical needs your dog has and where your dog lives and what your dog likes to be called and how soon your it's a wealth of information on a small quarter-inch chip, and right now it's available to you right now at your local veterinarian. You can stop by and make sure that the Advent chip is put in your dog's ear or belly. You see, again, 15 years ago I talked like this and people were going, oh, give me a break. But now a lot of people are going, well, wait a second. Maybe you've got something here. Yeah, and that's why the Bible specifically warns us and encourages us to be waiting and ready. Why? Go back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Once you make your way there, go a little bit further. Because if you kept your place in 9, it's easy for you to go all the way to 12. 12:11 reads, Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What's that? Yeah, we see it. He's telling everybody who's left here behind how many days it'll be. The minute Antichrist finds himself in the temple desecrating, well, we know exactly when it's going to be till Jesus Christ comes back. He says, but blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Well, what's the difference of the 45 time span between this 1290, this 300, 1300? Well, what's the difference of 45 days? Keep in mind, there will be a point in time where Matthew chapter 25 has to go down, where Jesus Christ gathers together all the nations and the judgment begins to go on. He separates people as you would separating sheep and goats. And he looks at everything that everybody's done and he begins to judge them according to their deeds. Keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 25, in another parable, there are 10 virgins. Some of them kept the Spirit in their life. Some of them lost the Spirit. There's a lot of things that go down in that 45 days time span. You see, but wait a second. Wait a second. When then do you think this is going down? I mean, it sounds like you think that this could be at any time. Wait a minute. Wouldn't Antichrist have to rise to the scene? Wouldn't we know who he is? And wait. Go back with me this time to Matthew chapter 24. From Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, I think that we're given another key and another insight that might give to us a clearer presentation of when it is he may return. Matthew 24, we'll pick it up in the 22nd verse. We've got to go quickly. Unless those days were shortened, Matthew 24, 22, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I told you beforehand. Therefore they say to you, look, he's in the desert. Don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. Give me your attention, please. He says, listen, if you're still wondering about these things, I'll give you another highlight. I'll give you another hint. You know the fig tree? He said, well, learn the parable of the fig tree. when it starts to bud forth, when it starts to bloom, when it starts to blossom, we know summer's near. What is he saying? Fig tree. Again, this would be something that we would say as Gentiles living in the 20th century. I don't get it. But if we're Jews living in this century, go, okay, watch the fig tree. What are we watching? If you're taking note, jot these references. Judges 9, 1 Kings 4, Hosea 9, Luke 13. These are all references to Israel being the fig tree. Israel. It's not hard. In fact, specifically, although you don't need to turn there, in Hosea, the 9th chapter, in the 10th verse, it reads like this. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. What's that? Israel, all throughout Scripture, is likened to a fig tree. So is Jesus telling us, watch Israel? Interesting, isn't it? This is a people that have not enjoyed a nation status for how long? For how many hundreds of years Israel was not a nation? And then suddenly, as we're feeling somewhat sympathetic at one of the first UN meetings, we all agree, as the reference is made by somebody leading in Great Britain, that what we really need to do is own nation. Suddenly, within a short span of time, well now suddenly, on May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Suddenly, in 1948. What did Jesus say? This generation? Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means, verse 34, pass away till all these things take place. Well, certainly he's not referring to the generation he's talking to, because that generation did pass away. Is it the generation that sees Israel rebirth as a nation? Let me tell you what happened once their national status became known. Suddenly, Jews begin to go back to Israel, and as they took swamp lands in different areas and broke down the dams and let the sweet water flow, we saw territory after place just begin to flourish. In fact, last time that we were there, we were part of a greening program where they're bringing back trees and life to Israel. Now, that's happened in my generation. Then is it my generation that he says will not pass until these things happen? Whoa, okay, all right. Bob, you're scaring me. Why would I scare you if you know the Lord? You see what I'm saying? If you know the Lord, let me tell you something. This is the most exciting time you and I could live in. Now let me tell you something. If I say to you that there's a possibility that Christ Jesus can come back in my lifetime, some of you look and go, oh, come on. Now, you know there is another worldview. And of course, I know there is. But let me ask you this. If he doesn't come back in this, my generation, won't he still come back for you in your generation? Don't you still have a life to live? And at the end of that life, doesn't it still end? And won't you still meet your Maker, whether it's Him returning or you seeing Him face to face? Well, of course. And what will usher that in? Well, I found it interesting. You know, we talk about rumors of wars and pestilence, those kind of things. This is yesterday's newspaper. It says here, mystery killer virus surfaces in Malaysia. 111 people, they found a virus. They can't track it. They can't trace it. They don't know. But it's killing people by the hundreds. Now, some of us have seen enough movies, and we know that. Well, some of us are in the scientific world, and we know that it's not a matter of a movie that's been made. It's a matter of reality. We now have viruses out there. We can't find antibodies. And probably the best known is, of course, the AIDS virus. Well, what happens when a virus shows up on the scene? We can't do anything about it. Is that the way you'll say goodbye? Or how about this one? Again, clip from yesterday's newspaper. Yeltsin says, don't force us into Yugoslavia. What's that? Do you realize who we picked the fight with when we decided to go over their Balkans and come against the Serbian people? Do you realize? And do you understand that now he's saying, if we send ground troops in, we'll send ground troops in, and it'll be a United States of America war against the Soviet Union in an indirect way being battled there in the Balkans to find out who wins? My friends, it may be Cold War in your mind, but it's a hot war happening right now over there because the strings are attached to great countries that have decided that they're going to win. And let me tell you something. Everyone's got a serious determination because the stakes are high as to who does win. So you say, well, wait a minute. What are you saying? Well, I'm saying that we as Christians are always supposed to be alert, ready, and aware. Let me show it to you in closing. Leave where we've been and make your way with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament. And go back to Revelation. Turn left. Pass 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in the first verse we read, Beloved, I now write you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. In other words, I just want to remind you of these things. that you might be mindful of the words that were spoken before the holy prophets, or by the holy prophets, and of the commandment to us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What's he say? He says, well, know this first. In the last days, scoffers will come. Now, how many of you know a scoffer? Can I see your hand real quick? Of course. Everyone knows a scoffer. And isn't it strange that scoffers typically at your workplace are those who want nothing to do with God? Why? Well, the Bible says it's because they're following their own godly lust. It's not a matter of them saying, you know, I really don't want to believe because, well, there's some other doctrine out there that I really believe is much more credible and valuable than the Bible or Jesus claims. What's that? Yeah, you see, at some point in time, I'm going to ask you, what alternative are you left with? In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus is coming back and all these things are true, as you watch kingdoms counted, as you watch wars waged, as we've seen the timetable laid out in the Bible exactly as he said it was, well, what is your religion? Or what is your affiliation? Or what is your connection? Well, I don't believe anything that you say, or what the Bible says, or what Jesus has said. No, I'm trusting Shirley MacLaine. I believe that she has the answers to usher in a new age, and I'm going, what a second! What are you doing? Are you serious you're comparing that to that? Oh, yeah, well, I know what the real problem is. You're following after your own lust. That's what the Bible says, and that's why you're scoffering, and that's why there's more scoffers in the last days, because there's more ungodliness in the last days, because more people are not studying their Bible. Take it one step further. In verse 4, he says, they're saying, where's the promise of the coming? Because the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. How many people do you know who have said to you, give it up with the Jesus coming back thing? Come on, everything's the same. Christians have been saying this for years, Jesus coming back. He's not coming back. Come on, lighten up. He says, verse 5, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now being preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How's that? Well, if you look on at life and you say, he's been gone a couple of 1,000 years. The Bible says, no. To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. He's been gone 2 days. Don't be bothered by him. And when you consider that timetable, suddenly you also say, wait a second. If he is not slow being slack, he's slow being sincere, wanting more people to be saved. Well, think about it. What if 20 years ago, there was a whole group of Christians praying, and they said, Jesus, come back now. And Jesus says, you know what? I am going to come back now. And he came back. How many of you would not be saved that have gotten saved in the last 20 years? Let me see your hands. You got saved in the last 20 years. Oh, look! I'm sure glad he's slow. Why? His slowness saved me. I'm also one of those. So you see, I'm glad that he was slow, not slow being slack, but slow being sincere, wanting all to be saved. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Give me your attention, please. He said, in other words, if any of this makes sense at all, what kind of person should you be? He says, you ought to be a holy person and a godly person. You say, it sounds kind of the same. No, holy could also be translated, you should be pure, you should be consecrated, and you should be separate. It's the what that you're doing with your life. The godly, on the other hand, implies the way that you're doing it. You see, it's one thing if we all come to this building, we know that we're saved, and our attitude toward others is very, very pious and arrogant. It's a whole other thing if we do it God's way, and we find ourselves instead bent on bringing this same gospel truth to anybody and everybody else that needs to know. And if we do that, he says, well, then you really are waiting. You really are ready, aren't you? Now I ask you. You see, I said a lot of things today that I know caused some of you just to say, wait a second. But I ask you, what category do you fall in here in 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 3? Are you a scoffer? Maybe there's some scoffers here today. Even you, oh, come on, when does he snap? When does he end? Well, stop, please. Maybe there's some people that say, oh, well, you know what, I'm not scoffing, but quite honestly, I have been following after my own lusts. Well, maybe you're instead the kind of person who says, well, you know what, I've just forgotten all these things, and all I need to do is be reminded He is in fact coming back. Why? As Christians, we're supposed to be always watching and waiting for His imminent return. And maybe you're the kind of person that you already knew what I'm sharing with you today and say, you know what, I'm trying my very best to live a holy, godly life waiting for His return. You see, I don't know what category or classification you fall in today, but I know this. I know that every week I've got to do my job. And then it's tell you the truth. And today all we did was simply go through the Scriptures. Now, I apologize on your behalf if the religious background you had over too many years didn't take the time to teach the Bible. All I've done is teach the Bible. And I leave you then with this challenge. If you think I'm wrong at any point, if my biblical view is not your biblical view, well, then you study it. You go ahead and figure out your own way. You figure out your own. You go ahead and take the same Scriptures and you figure out what you believe is going to be the end of the age, how it will end, how the whole thing will pan out, and then you put your trust in that. But I ask, what have you got? And if you haven't got anything, maybe it's the Lord's way today knocking on your heart and saying, I got the answers. I have the solution. Why? If it's not Yugoslavia, you know, Russian forces, United States of America, it's not some virus, it's not some computer virus. Melissa, was it 2 weeks ago? This little virus from a 30-year-old cyberhead, you know, he single-handedly, and he's not that smart. He's a 30-year-old guy. He's not that. In other words, it's not like he's a computer genius. Melissa, the virus stopped 300 major corporations in their business tracks. And what will that do to the world? You see, something's going to happen at some point, and if none of the external things happen, something internal is going to happen. You're going to die. Statistics for death don't shock or surprise us. 10 out of 10 people die. It's true. So let's say that I'm completely wrong, and I just babbled on for the last 40 minutes, and really everything I've said is just complete hogwash and baloney. You're still going to die. So what do you do about this thing called death? Well, I pray you find somebody who conquered hell and death. And that's why I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one I've ever known that conquered hell and death, left an empty cross, left an empty tomb, and has been busy filling empty hearts ever since the day He rose beyond the earth. That's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you think about all these things, examine them in your own mind, study them in my own mind, that at some point in time, I believe circumstances will bring you to a place you go, what is my answer? What is my solution? Why? It's much, much more than the affiliation with the denomination. I don't care if you're Baptist, Roman Catholic, whatever your background might be. What's more important, what's most important, is where are you today with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Bible study, and now as we come to a close, it's our fervent prayer that as Your Spirit, we believe, has been busy speaking through Your Word, that today You choose once again to save. Lord, save. Touch and transform the hearts that are here. And as Your Spirit of faith is poured out, may many more believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, briefly, time is of essence. If you came here today for the first or second time and you have not yet opened your heart and received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, let me say that this is your opportunity. You see, every week here at Calvary Chapel, I'll close the Bible study similar to what would be considered a crusade. Yeah, in the same way maybe you've watched on television Billy Graham at the end of his Bible study say, hey, if anyone wants to believe, well, now's the time, today's the day. Well, let me say in the same way, now's the time, today's the day. And why does he choose to call people publicly? Well, he provides the answer. He says, I call people publicly because Jesus called His disciples publicly. And that's why we call you publicly. Because there needs to be a point in time that you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Confess? Jesus put it this way. If you confess Me before men on earth, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. What's that? Something has to happen here, on earth. Man to man? Man before God. You see, He is here today. And He's listening and He's watching. He sees you. He knows you. And He's waiting for that moment in your time where you'll say, you know what? I do want to confess You as my Savior and Lord. I do want to trust You as my Master, my God. And I pray that now. I pray today. I pray this service is that time. How? Well, in just a minute, Clay is going to begin to play. And the singers are going to begin to sing. And as they begin to sing a song, Well, that's your cue. That's when you want to get up out of your seat, wherever you might be sitting, and you want to make your way forward, and you want to just stand at the base of this platform area right here. Once everyone has arrived, I will then pray this prayer with you. God, I open my heart and invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Today's the day I give you my life. And when you pray a prayer like that today here sincerely, God will in fact answer that prayer. He will change your life and you will be saved. And that, for that reason, you don't have to fear anything that you read from Revelation chapter 6 until Revelation chapter 13 and 14. You don't have to fear any of that stuff. No, you see the bowl judgments and you read of the trumpet judgments and you see the seal judgments. You just look back and recognize that from this day forever, you'll have a balcony view. How's that? Yeah, you'll be added to the kingdom, kids. And on the other side, as you watch what goes down, the Bible predicts it, the Bible prophesies it very, very clearly, you will be safe and secure. Now, until that time, well, the reason he's saving you now is because there's somebody else that needs to be saved. He's going to use you as an instrument. He's going to use you as a tool. And we become the family of God together, co-laboring together. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for his return. Now, if that's something you'd like to do again today, today is the day. And as we begin to sing, you knowing in your heart, you don't have an answer. You certainly don't have a better answer than this. So what are you waiting for? Get up out of your seat today as we begin to sing. Come forward here. Pray that prayer with me. Let God begin a work in your life. Let him forgive you of your sins. Let him wash you clean. And let's see you added to the kingdom. Clay, if you'd close us in song. I'll be praying for you. So blessed to see these that have gathered. In a crowd this size, I know there are some. Well, it's interesting. I mentioned Billy Graham. Studying his life, it wasn't on the first call that he came forward. You see, he sat like some of you are sitting right now in your seat, considering, contemplating, wondering, what will happen if I give my life to Jesus Christ? Yeah, it wasn't until the second call. When the pastor said for a second time, if you're sitting on your seat and your hands are sweating, your heart is beating, you're unsure, why do you think that's happening? And I ask you, why do you think that's happening? Why do you think there'd be a part of your heart that would be warring right now with the decision? I submit to you that because it's such an important decision. That's why your hands are sweating. That's why your heart's beating. That's why you're still sitting there and the battle's going on. Why? Well, because there must be something to all this. You see, some of you have even used Jesus' name flippantly for a long time. But when I said to you today, you'd use it sincerely, and from your heart you'd say, Jesus changed my life. Well, you know how serious that is. Let me ask you this. Based upon our Bible study, who in this great big universe do you think would want to stop you from saying, Jesus changed my life? There's only one. It's got to be the kingdom of darkness. It's got to be the powers of hell. And if that's true, and now you're sweating in your seat, think about it. Think about your saying, well, I'm afraid of what happens if I give my life to God. Well, I say to you, I'd be much more afraid about what happens if you don't give your life to God. Because it's an indication to me that you're still bound, you're still stuck, you're still warring with the enemy. And he's going to take you right out of this building today, and without the opportunity to confess your sin, without the opportunity to confess Christ as Savior. Well, again, Jesus put it this way, if you confess me before man on earth, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But then he followed and said, but if you deny me before men on earth, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. We don't have time for another song. But if you're sitting in your seat right now and you go, okay, that's me. Well, then bolt up here and be a part of this group as we pray this prayer and make that decision today so you can rest in a relationship with him that was started now. Started right now. If there's even one person here today, you're still sitting in your seat going, man, I belong up there. What am I doing in my seat? Well, again, make your way forward, and we'll add you to this prayer team right now. Father, we thank you for, again, these they have gathered. And now, Lord, we pray that the prayer they offered to you, said sincerely, would secure for them a place in your kingdom. God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love to us. And now we pray that the love and grace and mercy that is granted to us, the gift of eternal life, would be given to these that have gathered. If you would now, in an attitude of prayer, repeat these words with me. Although they're my words, it's your heart. God will hear your heart. He'll answer this prayer. And you will forever be changed. I promise you this, based upon the authority in his word. Say out loud now, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name,